I'd like us this morning to continue our study in the book of Job. And as we have been making our way through this book, no doubt you, like me, have found that there are passages in Scripture which do not naturally incline themselves towards the lifting up of our spirits. We find in the book of Job one who was afflicted in body and in mind and in every other conceivable way. And we wonder, is there any comfort to be found, to be squeezed, wrung out of this particular portion of Scripture? Because it's not immediately apparent upon the pages of Scripture. Indeed, Job himself, as we've just read from the 17th chapter, has come to the point where we are with him, almost despairing of there being any hope. When I die, the graveyard is already waiting for me. There's a hole in the ground that has my name on it, and when this body is laid there, will hope have vanished? That will be the end. Well, we wonder with Job, well, does hope vanish with this world? Well, Scripture does tell us elsewhere, when Paul's writing to the church in Rome, he has a comment which is helpful, and it is a blessing to us for us to be reminded from time to time that all Scripture is given to us for our instruction, that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And that's the one thing that seems in rather short supply for dear old Job as we consider through the things through which he has passed. There's not much hope for Job, at least not in the way in which he's expressing himself. He sees that, as far as he's concerned, that if God does not respond to him soon, then it will be too late. His life is ebbing away from him, and already he is, in his mind at least, being measured up for his coffin. The undertaker is at the door saying, well, Job's not got much longer, and I might as well get a head start on what we all expect. Hope is in short supply for Job, and there may be occasions in your experience, in your past experience, and perhaps in your future experience, but we would be prepared by the word of God that should we face such circumstances where we are so afflicted as Job is, or even approach, and something of the burden laid upon that poor man's heart and mind and body, that we would not descend into the depths of depression to which poor Job seems to be heading. And so we would ask, well, where is the hope for poor Job? If we had an opportunity to turn back the clock face and go and visit with Job, what hope might we bring to him? Or if, in God's providence, at some point in the future, we have an occasion to speak to a neighbor or a friend, will we glibly and easily trip off our tongues those verses which we know to be true and yet seem to fall so hard upon the hearing of those who are in the midst of affliction? Is it just too easy for us to use the phrase, walk away and content ourselves, that we have done God's work? Well, we would press upon our own hearts against the day in which we might need them for ourselves, or against that day in which we might need to bring them for the comfort of those whom we love and hold most dear, that we may indeed have that hope which God has promised us in his word. If all of Scripture is given for our instruction, is given to comfort us and to strengthen us, then we must look even in this particular passage when, as far as Job would describe his own condition, he seems to be losing all hope. There's not much that he is able to point to in his experience which gives him hope. And so we would refer to a well-known truth which he needed to learn. And it's well-known to you and me. Well, Satan had already made his accusations. Take what Job has and he will curse you to your face. Take away his family and he'll tell you what he really thinks of you. Take away his wealth and all that makes him the important man in society that he is. Take away his health, skin for skin. A man will give all that he has for his life. Take these things away and you'll soon find out who the real Job is underneath everything that he professes with his lips. Well, as we have observed, and as we began our study now some months ago in the book of Job, Job is left with his wife and his friends, Why were they not taken from him if they might have been a source of comfort? Well, I trust that as we have examined the speeches of the comforters, we've seen there's a very good reason why those comforters were not removed from him, because they were doing the work of Satan. They were adding to his burden. The words of his wife, curse God and die. These lengthy speeches that we've had now from Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar, each of them making their accusations and laying greater burdens upon the heart and mind of Job than he would otherwise have had. They were doing exactly what the enemy of our souls wanted them to do. He wouldn't remove them while they were so eloquently testifying to his perspective. There's no need, therefore, in the story of Job, apart from the opening introduction which sets the scene for us, there's no requirement for us to see some red-cloaked individual with horns coming out of his head and a pitchfork in his hand jibing away at Job. It might have been easier for poor Job if indeed there had been such a manifestation. If we have, like Christian, dealing with Apollyon in the field of battle, he's prepared and ready for it. He takes his sword in his hand and his shield on the other hand, and he is prepared to do battle. But the enemy of our souls does not always confront us in such an obvious way. It's usually a lot subtler than that in the way in which we are tempted to despair. The despair comes in the guise of the words of so-called friends. And it's been like that from the beginning. When a serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, did God really say that? He does not come in all his hideous foulness to seduce Eve, but portrays himself as a friend, as a counselor. Let me tell you how it really is. And Job sees through it. I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. No comfort from that source is what Job is saying to his three friends. He's received no comfort from his wife. He's received no comfort from Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He has no longer any children in whom he might take delight and find some comfort in his closing days. His wife was far from being a comfort to him. Indeed, if we ask the question, from whence will Job draw his comfort, we find that there is no place to which we can point him. Not in his family, not in a comfortable home, not in his wife, not in his friends. Where will poor Job find comfort? And so when we take up the response here of Job in chapter 16 and 17, we find someone who is weary, weary beyond measure. He's spiritually worn out. Chapter 16 at verse 7, surely now God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company. He's ostracized from good company. Chapter 16, verse 10. Men have gaped at me with their mouth. They have struck me insolently on the cheek. He goes to the market to pick up some provisions, perhaps. And there are those who are in the marketplace. They see how he has fallen from a position of some respect, even authority, a man of great wealth, and now he has nothing. And they make up their rude and lascivious stories about him. They have joined with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar in their explanation of his great fall. And now, because he is down, they think it is quite acceptable to buffet him. Not only do they reject him physically, they reject him emotionally. He walks by and they spit on the ground as he passes by as a way of insulting him. Well, you can begin to imagine if you walked past somebody that you knew, and as you walk past, they spit on the ground in front of you or behind you, you know exactly what they're saying about you. And perhaps that very action is a more vicious jibe than any word that they might have. They are demonstrating their dislike and disdain for you. Job is emotionally drained. He is exhausted in body, exhausted in heart and in mind. And every avenue of relief seems closed to him. If he keeps quiet, he gets no relief from that. If he speaks, well, that does nothing to ease his burdens. His experience and his circumstances have brought him to say with the psalmist, if he had but known these words, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And who is there that I desire upon the face of the earth? There is none. Every avenue of comfort had been withdrawn from him. And so he looks to heaven. We might say he has to look to heaven because every other source of comfort has been blocked off from him. And so he does make his voice known in heaven. But if relief does not come to him from that source soon, it will all be too late. End of chapter 16. For when a few years have come, I shall go the way from which I shall not return. If God does not act soon, it will be too late. And so we join Job at this particular part. His immediate response is to the words of Eliphaz in his second speech. But as he has dealt with that, now he, as is his custom, he has really turned his thoughts towards God. His real desire is to have his conversation in heaven. Yes, he must deal with the pointed taunts of his so-called friends, but having dealt with them, he turns his thoughts heavenward. My spirit is broken, he says at the beginning of chapter 17. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. Job's perspective is simply that his life is ebbing away from him. And he's now considering what happens when this body is laid in the grave. Will hope perish with him? And that's how he concludes the chapter. It is a poignant, it is a heartfelt question. And unless our hearts are made of stone, we can't read these words without feeling something of that anguish of heart and of mind of poor Job. And if you have been in the company of somebody who is close to despair and felt any love, any connection with them at all, you know how that elicits from you a response in your heart that I do desire to bring some comfort, to bring the hope which seems so absent from them. If I hope for Sheol. What's he saying? If the only thing that I have left to look forward to is just the end of life, to be laid in the ground, to go the way of death. If I hope for Sheol as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to the pit, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother, my sister, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together into the dust? Shall hope and I together descend into the dust of the earth? That will be the end of Job and the end of his hope. Well, as a 17th century poet said, the grave's a fine and private place, but none, I think, do there embrace. There's a challenge for Job. There's a challenge of Job. Now, recently we were examining together the story of Abraham. And in that story, it points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we examine that in a little bit more detail than we have time to do this morning, the word that is used in the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, which would be a familiar version to Paul, is that Abraham did not spare his own son. And of course those words, and indeed that very concept, is reflected and developed in the book of Romans. He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Well, Abraham yielded up his son, and as we examined and read together from Genesis chapter 22, we're told that God says to Abraham in a most pointed way, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and sacrifice him. Well, by faith, Abraham believed and trusted that God could raise up even from the grave his son and grant the fulfillment of all his gracious covenantal promises to Abraham. And as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, and in a figure he did just that, he received his son back from death itself. Well, surely if we have any eyes at all of faith, any heart of understanding of the teaching and instruction of Scripture, we surely have to see that in those pictures we're being pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our hope and our confidence must be found in Him. And if it's not found in Him, we find it nowhere. But how easy it is for us to say in the abstract that we will trust in Christ. We can say that when life is relatively comfortable, there's no particular affliction in our hearts. We've not entered the place of worship this morning, heartbroken over the loss, tragically, of a child, let alone in our entire family. We have not entered, I trust, any of us, because our business has failed and our homes are in foreclosure. As far as I'm aware, not one of you slept homeless last night, covered only by cardboard boxes under some bridge in downtown Chicago. We're not suffering from some excruciating pain, from an untreatable disease for which the pharmacist has no remedy. We're not afflicted by the cruel taunts of godless men. As if we had extended it, perhaps in a more modern image. Imagine if perhaps Job had been driving home from some family event, and he had all his family in the car, and there'd been a terrible accident, and the entire family, apart from Job and his wife sitting in the front seats, the airbags deployed and so forth, but all the children are killed in the back. And now that the friends come and they say, Job, you must have been drunk. That's the only explanation that we have. The only explanation that we have that God should spare you and your wife, but your children are all killed. You must have been drunk, and that's God's judgment upon you. The blood of your children upon your hands. Well, then that's exactly what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are saying. It's your fault, Job. Your fault. Well, that is not our lot. At least not in the main, if we have perhaps some burdens. Yet which of us would say that when we compare ourselves with Job, that we have really so very much to complain about? Such is not our lot in the main. So how do we know how we will respond if we were to face the sort of circumstances that Job had to deal with? So here is that question, which is familiar to all of you. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, let me repeat it and put an emphasis on a particular word. What is your only comfort in life and in death? You might be responding, I'm not so sure. It's not that either you or I have not used these words. Indeed, we all have multiple times. As you know, I wasn't brought up with the Heidelberg Catechism. It's not as familiar to me in my background as it is to many of you. But it's not that I am totally estranged from these words. I've used these words. I found comfort in these words. But here in the book of Job, we are being somewhat challenged. It is far too easy for us to say, my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own. Is your only comfort that you belong to your faithful Savior? Well, we might be asking ourselves, I'm before God, I'm I'm not so sure. Because in truth, I do get much comfort from a godly wife. I find much comfort in my family. I find much comfort in a home that protects me from the elements, both in winter and in summer. And yes, I do get comfort from friends who might visit and spend an hour. And by their words, lift and cheer. And I don't suppose that in any of these aspects I'm any different to you. After the close of worship, after the time of further study, if you're at the Sunday school hour, you'll return home. You'll have, I trust, a comfortable home. I trust there'll be food upon the table. I suppose that for very many of you, perhaps for even for all of you, you will not eat that meal alone, but there will be somebody who has invited you, or you will invite somebody else and you will enjoy a time of encouragement. Perhaps on this Lord's Day, you will do as you have so often done, spend time with family, rejoicing with them, just enjoying their company. You will gain much from that. And everything that I say about these things causes you to question, well, I do receive much comfort through these means. And yet I do say, but have I been deceiving myself and thinking my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own? Can I truly say that? Well, in truth, it is all too easy for us to take words and then somewhat unthinkingly, glibly spit them out, either for ourselves or for others. How quickly we have taken verses of Scripture and sought to apply them because it was a verse that was ready to hand and easy to apply to somebody who was distressed of heart or of mind. And though they have been too polite, perhaps just too gracious, to tell us how it came across, in their hearts they've been thinking, those words have no substance behind them, not from your lips, just too easily spoken. Well, by now you may be asking yourself, well, what if it had been me? What if instead of Job, it was my name written there in God's word? You wonder whether you would have made it through. Whether you would be brought to the very point that Job was brought, where though he had been trying to hold on to hope, it seems to be passing from him. He can almost hear the shovels of the grave diggers preparing the hole to receive his body. Well, there's good news and bad news. Bad news first. I don't think you would have been able to make it through. And I know that I wouldn't have. And I don't think Job would have made it through either. At this point in the story of Job, Job has misunderstood some great truths. He doesn't know certain things in God's great plan. And we've observed that. And it's not as explicitly said here as it is earlier on in the book of Job, but basically he says, this life is all that there is. And when I'm laid in the ground, that's going to be the end. And therefore I'm looking for God to intervene here and now. But there's more than just merely a lack of understanding of life after death. The real problem for Job is there's a complete misunderstanding of the role of God in his circumstances. God is not the author of Job's woes. He is his sustainer. The fact that Job has made it thus far is because God has been sustaining him. Well, as the great hymn writer once put it, behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. But in the midst of affliction, the darkness of the cloud obscures from our view that God is smiling upon us with his grace and mercy. We can be, like Job, so swept up with our circumstances that we can only see the distress, we only feel the pain, we only know the sorrow. And it is far, far harder for us to pierce through those dark clouds to see the smiling face. Well, will we make it through? The answer is no, we will not. It's not the strength that I have in my confidence, it's the strength of my Christ on which I must rely. We would therefore say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord? And whom do I desire upon the face of the earth? There is none. We would press through to see that if we are to make it into heaven, it's not because we have somehow managed to hold everything together, not because we have so many other means by which we have been strengthened and encouraged, but that should the Lord have been pleased to lay upon us the afflictions which were laid upon his servant Job, that he would sustain us in the same way in which he would had did sustain Job. Death appears, at least to Job, to be the end of hope. He has a question still in his mind. Where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Death is something which can be a huge affliction to us as we contemplate it. Our own death, perhaps, or the death of someone that we love and hold dear. That undiscovered country from whose board no traveller returns and puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those burdens that we have than fly to others that we know not of. We do not naturally incline to think such thoughts regarding the passing from this world into the world that is to come. And there seems to be something of an industry in hiding from us the consequences of breathing our last in this world. What will be our hope? Not even that dearest wife or husband who has been the partner of our labours for a lifetime will cross with us from this world into the world that is to come. And though we might take a delight in our children and find such comfort and joy and happiness in their company, when we pass from this world into the world that is to come, they will not lead us by the hand. There is only one who will be with us at that point. And therefore we do turn away from saying, I hesitate to say these words in view of the fact that I draw comfort from a wife or from children, from friends, from brothers and sisters in Christ. I am enabled once more to say that there is hope. And that's the hope that comes and can only come from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when, if the Lord should grant me a peaceful parting from this world, my head is upon that pillow from which I shall never arise, I will be able to say, not because I have made it in the strength of my confidence, but because my Christ is strong. What is your only confidence in life and in death? My only confidence in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Saviour. Job will come to that recognition the next time we hear his voice. We would say, hold on, Job. The comfort of a strong Christ is on its way. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we mourn with Job. We see the cruel taunts of men who, with no understanding of eternal truths, had added to his burden. We see in Job how every avenue of comfort in this world is being removed from him in order that he might be brought to the very position that the light of thy word would break in upon his heart. And an answer will be given to him, even as a shaft of light from heaven. Who will see my hope? And his eyes, not the eyes of another, will behold his kinsman redeemer. And at the last he shall be united with him eternally. We do thank thee, Father, that thou wast pleased to lead Job along such a dark path, and that in thy gracious providence, even that every avenue of comfort was stripped away from him, so that he was able to proclaim that his hope is in Christ, his great Redeemer. We thank thee that even as we see with Abraham, he was willing to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom he loved. So we see in Job one from whom every avenue of hope was cut off, and yet he did not taste death in such despair. But we thank thee that in Christ our great Redeemer, that tasting death for every man, he endured not only physical and emotional distress, but even the pangs of hell for our sake. Whom have we in heaven but thee, O Lord? And what do we desire upon the earth apart from thee? There is none. Bless, O God, thy word to our hearts, for we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Saviour, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.